Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. On Sunday mornings, we've been in this book of Ephesians. And we've come to Ephesians 5. We're going to be reading here in a moment, verse 6. And this passage actually goes all the way down to verse 20, as far as if you were to look at the paragraph in the Bible. I don't know if yours is broken down that way. Mine's not, but I have a Bible study program that shows the paragraphs of each of the books, and it would go down to verse 20, but there's so much to say that we're going to stop in verse 10. So Ephesians chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 6. So when you find it, if you'd stand with me, if you need to stay seated for health reasons, but otherwise, let's stretch and hear the Word of God and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Notice Ephesians 5 and verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." We'll stop there. Each of those verses could have a sermon, easy. But we'll try to hit a few things here this morning. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness. I pray, Lord, you'd help me as I preach your word. I need a fresh filling of thy Spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and my words. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be fixed and our minds would be fixed upon thee this morning. I do pray if there's someone here that is not saved, that is not certain of their salvation, that they're going to heaven, I pray today that they'd make certain of that. And for those of us that do know you, Lord, that you'd challenge us in a way that the Word of God is challenging us today. So again, we recognize today, without you, we can do nothing. May your Word have free course. Use this time to bring glory to yourself, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Beginning back in Ephesians chapter 4, really at the beginning of it, the Apostle Paul began to instruct this church here at Ephesus, these church members, on one thing, and that is living the Christian life. As a matter of fact, from chapter 4 on to the end of the book, that's what the book's about. It's about living the Christian life. Now remember, it was years earlier that the Apostle Paul, along with Aquila and Priscilla, stopped briefly in the city of Ephesus. It was at the end of Paul's second missionary journey that he stopped there. He was heading on to Jerusalem, finishing up his journey, and he stopped there in the synagogue and he preached the gospel there. We read of this in Acts chapter 18 and verse 19, where we read, "And he came to Ephesus and left them, Aquila and Priscilla, there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return unto you, if God will." And that's exactly what happened. Paul did leave them. He did journey to Jerusalem. He did go there for the feast. But immediately after he was done there, as he started his third missionary journey, he returned back there to the city of Ephesus. And it was at that time there, in his third missionary journey, that he spent the next 3 years with them. He preached the gospel there. He planted a church there. He grounded those new believers in the Word of God. He was teaching them and training them and really serving alongside them as well. Now, this young church, at first, they met in the synagogue there for the first 3 months. But they soon outgrew that, and they moved into a rented school, a school by the name of the School of Tyrannus. And they spent the next 2 years there meeting together. And God would use this church at Ephesus in such a great way. This church would send out soul winners. This church would send out church planters throughout all of Asia Minor. It was an amazing church. Again, I marvel at what the Lord said about this church in Acts chapter 19 and verse 10, where we read, "And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Does that amaze you? It amazes me. Imagine from that one church plant that first started with a handful of people meeting in the synagogue, then went to a school, God would use them to reach the entire area of Asia Minor. That's amazing to me, especially because of the city of Ephesus and what it was like. Remember, Ephesus was a dark, dark city. It would be like one of our major cities today, if you will. It was the principal city, not only of Asia Minor, but of the entire eastern section of the Roman Empire. You see, Ephesus was second only to Rome itself. It was a busy place. It was a cosmopolitan center of trade and vile recreation and pagan religion. It was located on the eastern shore of what we know today as Turkey. It was in that place that was the world center for the worship of the false goddess by the name of Diana. They built this huge, as you've heard already in these sermons, they built this huge, massive temple to Diana, and it was located there, right in that city that church was in. This was the largest Greek temple ever built. It measured 481 feet by 239 feet. It was four times larger than the Parthenon. It was a huge place. If you were to walk inside the temple, your eyes would marvel. You'd see this a huge, large idol, a statue, if you will, of Diana. You say, what did she look like? I won't get too specific. But J. Vernon McGee describes her this way. This was not the Diana of Greek mythology. It was the Oriental conception of a god, the goddess of fertility. And her image was that of a vulgar woman. I'll leave it at that. At every corner in that city, you would find silversmiths who would sell shrines of Diana. Can you see them as you're walking around calling to people, hey, get your shrine of Diana here, come, only $20, whatever it may be. They would also sell small models of the temple, and people would purchase them left and right. All sorts of gross immorality took place right there in the shadow of that temple. I mean, you name it, you think of it, it happened. Perhaps the slogan of this city could have rightly been, like they say of Las Vegas, what happens in Ephesus stays in Ephesus. But imagine here in this dark, dark place was a group of people that got saved. They came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Paul and his team entered in. They heard the gospel. They got saved. They organized a New Testament church. They would place Timothy there as the pastor later, the Apostle John. And they were reaching a great, great number of people in that place. Man, were they stirring it up there. It's amazing what had happened. I mean, listen to how the silversmiths described what was happening in Ephesus in Acts 19:26. Moreover, ye see that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. I mean, a revival took place in that city. People were coming from all around, and they were piling up their occultic books, and they were burning them in the public square. What a stir happened when the gospel went forth there. And now here it is some 4 years later, while Paul is under this house arrest in Rome. Much happened since he was there at first. He's there and under house arrest. He's awaiting his trial before Caesar, and he wants to write to this church, and he does. He pens this letter, and he sends it by the hand of a courier by the name of Tychicus, who delivers this letter to them, and they begin to read it. And after he deals with doctrinal things in chapters 1, 2, and 3, it is here in chapter 4, 5, and 6 that he is now stressing to these believers, listen, you have to live the Christian life in that place. Be a testimony there. Keep on keeping on for God. And I'd like for us to notice one of the phrases that he uses here in our passage this morning. We find it in verse 8 of our text. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Here's the phrase, walk as children of light. Can I say that again? Walk as children of light. This morning I want to preach on that very subject, and that's the title of the message, Walking as Children of Light. You know, this is not the first time in this letter, nor the last, that the Apostle Paul uses the word walk. Matter of fact, last few sermons I preached, I'm talking about walking, you know, giving some kind of visuals about that. As a matter of fact, 7 times in 6 chapters, he mentions the word to them, walk, walk, walk. He mentions it in chapter 2 and verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 10, chapter 4 and verse 1, and so on. I'll read a few of them here in a moment. What does he mean when he's talking about walk? When he's talking about the walk, it has to do with our manner of life. It has to do with the path of life we're on and the way that we live our lives. And throughout this letter, the Apostle Paul refers to 2 types of walks, both of them. I'll mention them here in a moment. The first one is this. There is a walk that they had before they were saved. Ephesians 2:2, he puts it this way. Wherein in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Notice he's talking about the past and the way they walked before they were saved. By the way, you had the same thing. If you're here today and you're saved, understand something. There was a way that you walked before you were saved. And may I add this to it, including myself, it wasn't good. It wasn't in the right walk to have. And so he refers to them about how they walked before they were saved. But then he goes on and he refers to how they should walk after they've been saved. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Look over at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Look at verse 17 of chapter 4. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. But then here in our text, notice chapter 5 and verse 8 once again, Paul makes an appeal as he's talking about the walk of a believer. He makes an appeal to them about this walk. Notice what he says. He says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Here it is. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. This morning I want us to see exactly some specific things in our text that he is mentioning about this walk. He's going to mention a whole lot more. But there is a certain way that we are to walk, that we are to live as believers. More about that in a moment. And I believe in the passage that I read, we'll find at least 3 things that you and I and they must do, and they had to do there, in order to walk as children of light. You may think, I don't get it. What do you mean, walk? Well, let's find out. Notice the first thing he says in verses 6 and 7. We walk as children of light, number one, by rejecting the world's declarations. Can I say that again? We walk as children of light by rejecting the world's declarations. Notice what he says in verses 6 and 7. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Paul begins this section by giving them a warning. That if we are, and us as well, a warning. That if we are to walk as children of light, we must heed this warning. You say, what is the warning? I'll put it in my own words. Do not be deceived by the things that the world says. Do not be deceived
by the things that the world says. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about this world and its philosophies. Let me give you a few verses on that. 1 John 5:19. This is God describing the philosophies that are in this world. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's how he describes the world. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. He's saying everything that is out there can be categorized in three areas. It's either the lust of the flesh, it is either the lust of the eyes, or it's the pride of life, and understand it is direct opposite of the Father, of God, of his Word. Diametrically opposed are the things of this world and the things of God. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. You see, when the Bible speaks of the world, you know, we know for God so loved the world, right? He loves everybody. By the way, if you're here this morning, we're glad you're here. And understand something, God loves you. He absolutely does. In fact, he loves the entire world. He loves every human being, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter whether you spend every week in church or you do not. Guess what? God loves you. But what he's talking about here is not the people of the world. He's talking about the philosophies of this world. He's speaking of the unbiblical, anti-God, humanistic philosophies that are constantly being propagated. And notice what he calls them. He calls them vain words. Let no man deceive you with vain words. These are empty words. These are hollow words. These are words that have no substance, words that have no truth in them, words that have no divine authority, words that are based solely on the opinions of men and not the Word of God. And by the way, this world is full of those words, full of them. May I say this? There's a great brainwashing that's going on. Yeah, they look at God's people and those that believe the Bible, and they look at us as crazy as being brainwashed. I'm sorry, it's the other way around. The world has been and is being brainwashed. How? By vain words. By vain words. You see, Paul is warning them to be careful. Do not be deceived by these words, because these words, these philosophies, these ideas, these things they're saying, these things that are being propagated, they are destructive, they are deceitful, they are words that are a direct attack against God and His Word, and they are designed to pull you away from the clear teachings of God's Word. Oh, I like the way Colossians chapter 2 puts it a little bit to you right here, where the Bible says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Understand, if you're going to walk as a child, as children of light, we have to realize that there are lots of vain words out there trying to deceive us. You say, "Preacher, what exactly are you talking about?" Well, put your seatbelt on. Let's talk a little bit about them. Philosophies like this: there is no God. That's a lie. Because Genesis 1:1 says this: in the beginning, God created them, the earth. Psalm 14:1 says this: the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. When they say, there's no God, understand, that's a vain word. Those are vain words. Vain philosophies. Here's another one. Mankind evolved and was not created. That's a lie. And they say it in the name of education, and in the name of, you know, they know more than we do. Okay, let's think about that for a moment. So you're saying that it rained on a rock for millions of years and life poofed out of that, and that nothing exploded to give us everything.
How does nothing explode? How does nothing do anything? But we're supposed to believe it rained on a rock and out came life. That's funny. It's been raining on rocks for a long time since then, and I've never seen something pop out of it yet. And we've watched and watched and watched. Oh, that's a long time ago. Vain words. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They also say a baby's not a baby at conception. Oh, yes, it is. It's life at conception. Psalm 139 and verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's wombs. Life begins at conception. That's what the Word of God says. And that's what science says, by the way. But the vain philosophies of the world say otherwise. Don't be fooled by them. They say this as well, partying is fun and rebellion is cool. Well, that's the lie of the devil. He loves to tell everyone that. Come on in, young person. This stuff is fun. Come on, try some drugs. Try some alcohol. Go this route. Put a little bit of this stuff up your nose. Man, you'll have a good time. But he doesn't show you what happens on the other side of that. He doesn't show you the lives that are ruined, the marriages that are destroyed, people that are addicted to this stuff. He doesn't show you that. He just shows you this. And so they propagate this idea, hey, partying is fun and rebellion is cool. It's not what the Bible says. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. The world propagates the idea that drinking alcohol is okay, you know, as long as you're 21 and you can control it. That's not what the Bible says. As a matter of fact, Proverbs, I knew he'd get quiet the further I get along here. That's okay. That's all right. We'll let you go when I'm done. Amen. We read Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and he that is deceived thereby is not wise. Well, you know, you see, if we have embraced, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, these philosophies, we're not walking as children of light. They say this as well. Money brings happiness. I mean, have the idea, if I just hit that lottery, you know, if I just get one, boy, my life will be set. All my problems will go away. No, they won't. You've accepted the lie of the devil. You've been deceived by vain words. Money does not bring happiness. It does not. I know what you're thinking. Well, I'd like to try that anyway. You've been deceived. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. They'll propagate the idea that living the Christian life is restrictive and boring. Going to church on Sunday morning. Come on now. We sleep in. It's our day. We have fun. Hey, you know, work off the old hangover from last night. That's what fun is. Is it? Is it? Yeah, you guys are boring. I don't think so. I'll tell you what. I lived the old life when I was lost. I'll tell you what. Now that I'm saved, I'd choose this life any day over that old junk that the world offers. In fact, Jesus said in John 10:10, he said he came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I thank God for the abundant life in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they say, oh, you boring people that just don't know, don't have anything to do with your life. That's a lie of the devil. They say fornication and adultery, premarital relations, that's just normal stuff. No, it's not. Not according to the Word of God. It's wrong and it's sin and it's going to bring destruction to your life. 1 Corinthians 7:1, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. God designed that for marriage and marriage alone. That's what he says in his word. Oh, we could go on and on. I had a list of so many. I mean, we could talk about, they say, well, the Bible's written by man, not according to 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. They say, no one is born a boy or a girl. No, you just don't know that. Hogwash! God created male and female. Created he them. In the image of God, he made us. Amen. Well, you just don't know that. That's the philosophy of this world. They'll say sodomy is not a sin. It's a sin. It's a choice to say, well, I was born that. Nobody's born that way. The Word of God declares it. It is a sinful choice. It is a lifestyle. I know that's not real popular today. But if we're going to walk as children of life, we have to reject these philosophies. By the way, the whole climate change is a philosophy of this world. It's not true. It is political. It's an aim to make money off of people. You say, preacher, could you give me some Bible on that instead of maybe your opinion? It's not my opinion. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Going to keep going. We have summer, winter, spring, and fall, as long as this world exists. By the way, this idea, the world's going to end tomorrow because of climate, 10 years. No, it's not. It is not. This world has at least 1,007 years left. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because after the rapture is a seven-year tribulation, then Jesus Christ returns, sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years. So guess what? We got at least 1,007 more years. You see, this is what the Word of God tells us. You see, these vain words, these things that they're saying, you get what they do? They're brainwashing us. They're saying them again and again and again and again. Philosophies appear in the form of media, every form of media that the world produces. I mean, they're weaved into everything. They're weaved into television shows. They're weaved into movies. They're weaved into commercials. They're weaved into advertisements. They're weaved into radio programs. I mean, pounding and pounding our minds every chance they get. Even HR departments and workplaces attempt to drive these philosophies into our heads in their so-called training sessions. Public schools are driving these philosophies into the minds of these young people day after day after day. Workplace policies try to force us into accepting these things. Don't say it's a he. It's not a she. Use this pronoun. Stop already. Stop already. Social media, big tech companies have become arbiters that promote these ungodly, worldly philosophies and try to squelch any dissenting views. That's what we're living in right now. Here we are. Point is, there are vain words all around us. But here's a question. Have we adopted them? Have we accepted them? If I said something up here this morning that you probably, maybe you kind of shirked at or kind of jumped at, I gave you Bible. Now, you may not like the way I said it, but the fact that I said it, it's true. It's from the Word of God. And if we find problems with that, something's wrong with us as believers because we're embracing what they're trying to drive into our heads. Are we thinking like they think we're not supposed to if we're walking as children of light? You say, what are we to do with these things? Well, look two things about these vain words that Paul says. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because, watch this, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So notice, he tells us what these philosophies bring forth. You know what these philosophies bring forth? The wrath of God. Amen. The judgment of God. You know what we're seeing in our nation today? The judgment of God. COVID. Yeah, it's there. Why is that? Judgment of God. That's why. Political, the government, everybody, they're stealing. Yeah, the judgment of God. God said this would happen. When we turn our back on him and ignore his truth, this is how he judges us. His wrath is poured out upon us. That's what we're living through. But then he tells us in verse 7, not only what these philosophies bring forth, but what we're to do. Look what he says, verse 7, mark it down. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. In other words, don't accept these philosophies. Speak out against them. Say something. Don't just go with the flow. Listen, I understand they have a lot of earthly power behind them. I mean, they have the big tech behind them. They have all kinds of things behind these philosophies. I get it. A lot of people behind these philosophies. Guess what, though? We got the power of God. We have the Spirit of the living God. And understand, we must reject, continue to push back against these philosophies. Speak out against them. That's what we're to do.
Paul puts it this way in Romans 12:2. He says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That word conform, it's an interesting word. It has the idea of taking something and trying to press it into a mold. How many played with Play-Doh when you were little? We all did, right? How many ate Play-Doh when you were little? Right? And you're still alive. Praise the Lord, right? The kids are still eating it now, right? But has the idea of pressing it. And that's what the world is trying to do to you and me as believers. They're trying to take us and press us into their mold. So we think like they do and we accept what they're saying. Hey, don't do it, the Bible says. Have be not partakers with them. Stand up, speak out, do what's right, say something. We've remained quiet far too long. So if we're going to walk as children of light, we have to reject those declarations. Now, don't go bombing anybody or shooting anybody up. But open your mouth. Say something. Refuse to accept it. And sometimes, by the way, that comes with a cost, doesn't it? So we see, number one, we walk as children of light by rejecting the world's declarations. But then there's a second way. We walk as children of light, number two, by living our conversion. Look what he says here again in verses 8 and 9. He says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Remember what he's saying. He says, look, you were darkness, right? You were sometimes darkness, but now you're light. You say, what exactly? What do you mean, darkness, light? What does that mean? Let me see if I can't explain it. There are two great kingdoms, in one of which every man is found. You are today living in one of these two kingdoms. You say, I didn't know I was in a kingdom. Well, I don't know. No, give it to me. A spiritual kingdom. There is the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of the devil. By the way, that is the kingdom of darkness. Then there is the kingdom of the Lord, which is the kingdom of light. Now, the unsaved man, the lost man, the man that's not been regenerated. By the way, if you're here today and you're not saved, we can help you with that. We can show you very easy how to know you have your sins forgiven and you have a home in heaven. Let us talk to you at the end of the service. But the unsaved man is by conception and by choice in the kingdom of darkness. We all start that way. He prefers the darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil, according to John 3:19. He is ignorant of the things of God. They are foolishness to him, according to 1 Corinthians 2:12. This is the kingdom he's in. And what does he do? He walks in darkness. And I say it again, every Christian was at one time in that kingdom before we were saved. But understand, when a person gets saved, he is delivered from the power of darkness and he's translated into the kingdom of Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." 2 Corinthians 4:6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, if you're saved here, we get that. When I was lost, I didn't get that. It was confusing. I didn't understand. What is darkness and light and kingdom of Satan and kingdom? That sounds weird to me. But I get it now. Matter of fact, we sing the song Amazing Grace, right? If you've sung it, then you've sung these words. "I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind in darkness, if you will, but now I see." I went from darkness to light. But notice his appeal. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord." Here it is. Walk as children of light. Here's what he's saying. Since you're no longer a child of darkness, and you're now a child of light, walk like it. Act like it. Live like it. How
I saved here today, would you raise your hand and say, I know the Lord. Guess what? You are in the kingdom. Thank you. You are in the kingdom of his dear son. You went from darkness to light. You can raise your hand and say, I know Jesus Christ as Savior, and I can do the same. Paul is kind of giving us one here. He says this, okay, you are, walk like it. Walk like it. Don't walk like the children of darkness. Walk like the children of light. Jesus put it this way, Matthew 5:14. Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, there are many Christians who claim to know Christ. They live exactly like the world. Couldn't tell the difference. No difference between them and the unregenerate. They look like the world. They act like the world. They talk like the world. They do the things the world does. They dress like the world. There are some like that. They say they're saved, but they live exactly. I mean, you couldn't tell they were saved at all. Then there are some Christians who live one way when they're around other Christians, and then live in an entirely different way when they're away from God's people. In other words, they come to church, they act a certain way, praise the Lord and all that, but then they act another way when they're home or when they're at work or when they're out and about. They act totally different. And as the Apostle Paul said, and I echo these words in my own words, it is high time for all of us that truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior to make up our minds, to get off the fence and live out our conversion and walk as children of light so that we can make a difference in this world. That's a good place for an amen right there. I'll give you more opportunities. Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You know what this world needs to see? We can complain about this world all we want. We can, and we do, by the way. We do a good job, right? Biden. Pelosi. Schumer. The government. The edicts, if you will. The mandates. The declarations he made. Don't do this. Don't do that. Come on. We complain about that. But the very best thing we can do about it is not complain. Amen. Is to live Amen. As children of light. Walk as children of light. That's how we make a difference. You say, I like complaining a lot better. So do I. It's more fun. It feels better, you know. But it's not right. Walk as this world needs to see genuine Christianity. More so than someone that just says, yeah, I'm saved, as they chug down their next beer. They need to see real Christianity. People that walk as children of light. You know, when we live out our conversion, notice what he says in verse 8. It's going to be a couple things. Notice there's a change in our comprehension. Look at verse 8. For we were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. You see, when you get saved, you think differently. We don't think like they do, the world. We don't. We shouldn't. We should think differently. We should think biblically. We should have the mind of Christ, which makes us see things differently. Our priorities will be different. God's word will matter. Church attendance will matter. Souls will matter. And we live with eternity's values in view. We understand this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. You say, well, you act weird. Well, to them it's weird, but to us it's biblical. That's because we're different. Well, I feel fine. You're supposed to be different because there's a change in our comprehension. But then notice in verse 9, I see there's also a change in our actions. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Notice Paul mentions three things that will carry. As we're walking as children of light, we're going to be so different than them. Guess what? We're going to have goodness about us. That means we're going to be kind to people. You want to really shock someone today? Be kind to them. Because everybody receives so much bitterness from people today. I mean, complaints and nastiness and wrong service and do this and yeah. Tell you what, deal with the situation kindly. That's what it means. We're not like that. We're different, right? We're walking as children of light. We'll have goodness. Then he says righteousness. You know what it has to do with? Doing right. Doing right. When you wrong someone, guess what? Apologize to them. Well, nobody does that today. Well, you're not them. You're a child of light. Walk that way. Do the right thing. Even if everybody else is doing wrong, you do the right thing. And then notice he says, and truth. Again, we live our lives in truth. We're honest. Lying and scheming and scamming is a thing of the past. That's what we used to do when we walked in darkness. But now, hey, I'm walking as a child of light. Heaven's my home, and I want to please the Lord. You see, this is what it means to walk as children of light. But there's a third thing, and we're done right here. I see you're enjoying this so much. Number one, we walk as children of light by rejecting the world's declarations. Number two, by living our conversion. And then number three in verse 9, by testing every situation. By testing every situation. Look at verse 10. I'm sorry, it's verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That's what a child of God does that is walking as children of light. We prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. That word prove has the idea of testing. In other words, we see something and we don't just accept it. We don't just do it because everybody else is doing it. We test it. We prove it to see, is this acceptable to God? 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. You see, when we walk as children of light, everything that we do, everything that we watch, everything that we listen to, everything that we talk about, every decision we make, every choice to where we're going to go, and what we put on our bodies and in our bodies, even the place that we work, the hours that we work, the days of the week that we work, the type of job that we work, all of that we test, is this acceptable to God? Not, will I make more money if I work on Sundays? Will I get a promotion if I work overtime on Wednesdays? That's what we do. By the way, they're going to think you're a weirdo in this world when you start proving things that are acceptable to God. Because our goal is not to please man. Our goal is not to just go with the flow of society. Our goal, if we're going to walk as children of light, is to obey our Lord and please Him. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. By the way, you may think, wow, it actually doesn't complicate life. It actually simplifies life. Because I don't have to sit here and think, I wonder, should I do this or should I not? Should I go here or not? Guess what? I just look at what God says. Well, He says it. There's the answer. I don't have to think about it. It simplifies everything because my guide is the Word of God. My guide is what He says, not the opinions of men, not my own emotions, not my circumstances. I ask myself, what is this that I'm doing or going to do or what I plan on doing? Is it acceptable to God? If God's Word says it's okay, I'm going to do it. But if not, I won't. So we're done there. And I ask you this question. Are you walking, are we walking, am I walking as children of light? Am I still walking like a child of darkness? Am I walking like an unregenerate person? Am I talking like an unregenerate person? Am I behaving, responding to things as an unregenerate person? You see, if we are walking as children of light, summation here, we will reject the world's declarations and their philosophies. We will live out our conversion, and we will test every situation. Now, he's going to say more about this, but those three are enough for me today to swallow, amen? Think about it. Are you walking as a child of light? You want to make a difference in this world? We're in Ephesus. Here we are. It's a mess. It's a mess. And we can try to do everything in our own minds to try to fix it, or we can do what God says. Live the Christian life. Walk like a Christian. You'll make the greatest difference you can make in this world. Amen?